Thank you, Harold. A man took his young son to the pet store to get a dog, a little puppy, and as they were looking at the different ones, and the boy was going to pick out the one that he wanted, there was one little guy that was really frisky and wagging his tail a lot, and he said, "That's the one I want, Dad." He said, "Why do you want that one?" "Oh, because he has a happy ending." Well, Easter is our happy ending. Much of the Gospels, as we read them, we find a lot of rejection of Christ. We see ultimately the crucifixion of Christ. And yet on Easter morning, that's the happy ending. That leads to the ultimate eternal happy ending for all of us that know Christ as Savior. This is our day. This is a special day for the people of God. We come to the book of Luke this morning. There are over 300 verses in Scripture in the New Testament that speak of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But this is my favorite. About 7 years ago, as we were finishing the Gospel of Luke, I preached on this passage. But I look forward to going back to it very briefly again this morning. And to look at these men, I wish I could have been there that day, don't you? Wouldn't that have been a wonderful little stroll about 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus? We don't know where Emmaus even is. No, we haven't found it in modern times, but we know it was about 7 miles. That's a couple hours worth of walking. And all that time, Jesus walked with them and gave them the greatest Bible conference the world has ever seen. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there that day? Well, I wish there had been a recording or something, but we aren't even given the contents to any particular degree of what went on that day, but how wonderful it must have been. I imagine to some degree that's a little bit about what heaven is going to be like, being with Jesus slowly, quietly, for long periods of time, hearing Him explain life to us. And I look so forward to that. I know you do too. As the old song says, "Oh, that will be glory for me." On this glorious day that we're looking at here, it didn't start out that way. It started out dejected, discouraged, depressed. We run into two disciples of Jesus we've never heard of before, who are on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and they are discouraged. Matter of fact, we will look today, first of all, at these defeated, discouraged disciples. And then we will look at a joyous change in their lives. Let's start with the fact that they were defeated. In verses 13 and 14, we've already seen where they're traveling to and from, or from Jerusalem back to Emmaus. And they're hopeless, they're depressed as they walk along the way. And they're depressed for two particular reasons. First of all, they're blind. They're spiritually blind. In verse 14, it says, or verse 15, it says, "When they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached, began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him." As Jesus comes up, for whatever reason, God would not let them recognize Jesus. They don't know who he is. Now, I notice that this is passive. It's not their choice. They were prevented from recognizing him. Now, later, we find, if you just bounce over to verse 31, the Lord opens their eyes. Their eyes were opened, and they recognize him, and he vanished out of their sight. So the Lord does open their eyes, but he also does more than that. Verse 45, later on, with these disciples and others, he opens their minds to understand the Scriptures. We're looking here at the mystery of the power of God, in which these individuals were not only physically unable to recognize Jesus, but spiritually, they did not recognize who he was as well. See, these guys don't know who Jesus is. They don't know why these things have happened, and they don't know what has become of him. They are completely in the dark. They simply don't get it. Now remember, they are disciples of Christ. These are not people that put him on the cross. These are not indifferent individuals. These are people who have followed Christ apparently very closely. And yet they do not get the point at all throughout this story. And so Jesus opens their eyes to understanding him and seeing him, but right now they're spiritually blind. So they're discouraged. Secondly, they are discouraged and they're depressed, defeated, because they do not understand the truth. I want to very quickly run through a number of things they don't get. They don't understand things they could have understood and missed. And as a result of that, they are defeated men. First of all, they do not understand Jesus. In verse 17, he said to them, What are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking? And they stood still, looking sad. Now, just catch that picture for a moment. What a sad vision we have in front of us. Looking down, looking sad, depressed. One of them named Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people." As they are sad and depressed, Jesus asked them why. And they said, "Are you the only one that haven't heard about what's going on in Jerusalem?" Now, everybody had been affected by what had gone on the last 3 days. Not only was Jesus crucified, but there had been a darkness for 3 solid hours. There had been the earthquake that shook the earth. There were rumors of people raising from the dead and traveling around Jerusalem. Jesus' tomb was empty, and all the conspiracy theories were starting to run around the neighborhood. What's going on? And so we see these guys a bit irritated, I think. They look at Jesus and say, "Are you the only one that does not know what's going on these days?" I think there's a hint there of definite irritation on their part. And they say, in answering to Jesus' question, they say, "Things about Jesus the Nazarene, a prophet mighty indeed." You know what? That's the exact same thing that the people that crucified him said in chapter 9, verse 19. They said, "Jesus is from Nazareth. Jesus is a mighty prophet. The only thing we don't know is where does Jesus get his powers?" As we saw in Mark just recently, they were now beginning to believe that the devil gave him his powers. But they believed he was a prophet. They believed he was mighty. They knew he was from Nazareth. These disciples of Jesus were saying the same things that the people that crucified him said. They do not understand who Jesus is. You know, it reminds me of some folks that a book I read a few years ago, written by two men. One was an atheist. And the atheist in the book said this, and I quote, "As far as the teachings of Jesus go, I love them. Absolutely love them. I also love the teachings of Buddha, Socrates, Teddy Roosevelt, and so forth." In other words, and you'll hear this often, people from all persuasions of life, all sorts of religions and non-religions, love much of what Jesus said. His words were full of wisdom. He was kind. He spoke of love. People love that. And at the same time, they elevate the words of other men and women to the same level. That's kind of what these guys were doing. They knew Jesus was something special, but they didn't know what it was. They didn't understand him. And as a result, they were defeated. Secondly, they don't understand the cross. Verse 20, "And now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to sentence of death and crucified him." To them, Jesus was some kind of a victim. And notice they mention the chief priests and rulers, but there's no criticism of them. No mention of the Romans who actually did the crucifixion. The religious leaders had determined that Jesus was not the Messiah, and Jesus was not God, and they determined to get rid of him. And now there's a tension in the minds of these disciples. Was Jesus who he claimed to be, or who the rulers said he was? And that tension is there. They don't seem to have resolved that tension. And they don't understand the purpose of the cross at all. You notice that? They know he's been crucified, but they don't know why. They don't know the purpose of the cross. They don't understand why Jesus had to die, or that Jesus died at all. In verse 21, they don't understand the Messiah. But we were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel. Now remember, the Jews at this time all believed the Messiah was coming. But that Messiah would come to set them free from bondage. Not spiritual bondage. They would set them free from bondage of Rome. And so this is what they were looking for. We were hoping we'd be set free. We were hoping a conqueror would come and set up a kingdom and he would rule and he would make us prosperous and he would bring in all this stuff we want. He didn't do it. And so they were confused about the Messiahship of Christ as well. And then, for this day especially, they were confused and misunderstanding about the resurrection. Look at verse 21, the latter part. It says, "And indeed, beside all this, it is the third day since these things happened. And also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning, and they did not find his body. And they came, and saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, and who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see." Now they knew about the empty tomb. They knew some that had gone there and seen the empty tomb, but they didn't get it. They didn't put any dots together. They didn't understand what had happened at the resurrection. You know, I'm sure in that day, just like today, some people love conspiracy theories. All the way back to the first century, we've heard some of these theories. The Romans stole the body. The Jews stole the body. The disciples stole the body. Jesus really wasn't dead. And after being crucified and being on a cross for 6 hours and scourged before that, he's thrown into this old damp tomb. And after feeling a little better, you know, a little nap helped him a bunch, he got up and rolled away a several-ton stone uphill and walked away on feet that didn't even hurt anymore. That's been an actual rumor throughout the years. All sorts of conspiracy theories. These guys were probably discussing that morning or this evening. What has happened? Where is Jesus? We don't know, but certainly he's not resurrected. So on hearing that report, even from the women, they are discouraged. Notice the end of this verse 24, the last line, "But him they did not see." And since they did not see Jesus, we have no concept of what's happened to Jesus. I like a little story I read a few years ago of a young man who had Down syndrome. He was 8 years old. And he was going to Sunday school class with his peers, same age. They didn't accept him particularly well. You know how little kids are, but they tolerated him okay, but they also didn't like some of his slowness and his inabilities to understand some things. That all changed one day on an Easter Sunday morning when the teacher decided that she wanted them to have a project that day. I don't know if this was the best project, but she decided to bring in some of those legs hosiery eggs. And they were empty. And she told the kids, "I want you to go throughout the church property and find things that symbolize or represent life. And I want you to put something in your egg and bring it back to class that represents life." And so they did. Kids all came back, had a fun project, came back. Each one opened their egg one at a time. And in the egg, one had a flower, life in the flower. Another one had a butterfly, life in the butterfly. Someone opened another one, is empty. All the other kids oohed and awed at all the other things the kids had in their eggs, but this one was empty, and they said, "Ah, come on, somebody didn't do the project." And this little fellow, whose name was Philip, he said, "Well, that's my egg." And one kid made fun of him and said, "You never do anything right, Philip." He says, "Yes, I did. Yes, I did. It's empty. The tomb was empty." He's the only one got it. You see, Easter has... I'm off by a bit. Easter has nothing to do with eggs. Nothing to do with bunny rabbits. Although I like the chocolate ones, but I buy them later when they're on sale. They have nothing to do with those things. Easter has to do with an empty tomb. And little Philip got it, and the rest of them didn't. You and I need to get it. These disciples didn't get it. They knew the tomb was empty, but they had no concept why. And then finally, they misunderstand the Scriptures, verse 25. "And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses, with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the Scriptures." Jesus responds in verse 25 with a rebuke. These guys are discouraged. Now get this. These guys are discouraged. They're defeated, they're depressed, they're sad. And Jesus opens up his dialogue by calling them fools. Now what happened to Jesus meek and mild? You know, that we always talk about. Jesus could be a little direct, couldn't he? A little rough at times. Oh, foolish man. You're slow of heart to believe. Believe what? All the prophets have spoken. And then he goes on to explain to them all that the Scriptures have said about him. Now, throughout the whole Old Testament, everything, to one degree or the other, pointed to Jesus Christ and to this day that we celebrate. Now, that doesn't mean every story in the Old Testament had an underlining, veiled symbolic thing that pointed to Jesus. It said, this is Jesus. David wasn't a symbol of Jesus killing Goliath, that type of thing. But the whole Old Testament pointed to Jesus in the whole. For example, as soon as the fall took place, the Lord killed animals to clothe them, pointing to a sacrifice needed for their redemption, for their salvation. As the New Old Testament progresses, God chooses Abraham to be the father of both a physical nation and a spiritual people. He then chooses Israel to be his chosen people. In that system with Israel, there was the sacrificial system in which animals died, symbolizing what would happen on the cross, that someone had to die in our place for our sins. The feast all pointed to Jesus. The prophetic passages that specifically and directly spoke of Jesus are all over the Old Testament. The Old Testament points to Jesus. And so in verse 27, Jesus begins to open up their minds. He doesn't have a Bible. He doesn't have an iPod. You know, he doesn't have giant scrolls on his back. He whips out and opens up. You know, that'd be a little difficult. He knew the Scriptures. And they knew the Scriptures. But they never connected the dots. Even though the whole Old Testament pointed to Christ, they never figured it out. And so Jesus gives them the greatest Bible conference the world has ever seen and goes step by step by step through the Old Testament for 2 hours. It took about 2 hours to walk this. For 2 hours, he explained the Scriptures to them. And so they're dejected because they misunderstand Jesus and the cross and the Messiahship and the resurrection and the Scriptures. But the story doesn't end there, thankfully. They become victorious and joyous, starting with verse 28. Something's going to change. What changes? Verse 28. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he was going further, and they urged him, saying, stay with us. For it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. And when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. As they sat down dialoguing with Jesus, they want more. They've had 2 hours of preaching, and they can't wait to get more. Come on in. Sit down. Let's talk. Tell us more about the things of Scriptures. And so they begin to do that. They begin to eat. And Jesus takes some bread and he breaks it. Many believe, although we're not told, that at this point they notice the nail scars in his hands. And immediately their eyes are opened. And they realize sitting at the table with them is none other than Jesus Christ. Could you imagine that? You're sitting there having a meal with this guy you met on the road you never saw before in your whole life. You're sitting down. You're eating some bread and fish or whatever. And suddenly it dawns on you supernaturally that this is the one they crucified 3 days before. The tomb is empty and he's sitting at my table. Could it get any better than that? And there they were, and their eyes were opened, and Jesus immediately vanishes out of their sight. So first of all, they recognize who Jesus is. That begins to change. Secondly, they begin to comprehend Scripture. Verse 32, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the Scriptures to us? Now the Scriptures open up. All that Jesus has been saying comes into focus. They see who he is. They see why he's come. They see what he's going to do. And you notice, it's interesting to me, in verse 32, these men are enthused. They're emotionally excited. I can't imagine how much more exciting you could become about anything. But they don't even mention, notice this? They don't even mention that Jesus was at the table and he vanished. Now, wouldn't you and I? I mean, I'd start looking under the table or in a closet or go out, where'd he go? I mean, come on. But they don't even mention that. Once they recognize who Jesus is, that's no problem. And their attention immediately goes to what? God's truth. God's scripture. You know, sometimes people say, oh, you know, can you have a excitement for the Lord and passion for the Lord if he doesn't show up once in a while like this? You know, come into your sunroom and talk to you for a while, and give you a vision, a dream, send some angels once in a while. You know, you can't get excited about the Lord unless you have some kind of experience like that, can you? A lot of people say that today. Look at these guys. Our hearts burned within us when he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us. Folks, the scriptures, they're not a dead book. These are not just words on some pages that we open up and read. The Bible tells us it's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And when you read the scriptures and meditate on the scriptures, they begin to penetrate your heart, and there's often an emotional response to that great truth. The burning in their hearts was a response to the truth of God's Word. You want passion? You want enthusiasm? You want excitement? Study the Word. Let the Word change your lives. These guys feel that power, that strength because of the Scriptures. And so they're changed by the recognition of Jesus. They're changed when they comprehend the power of the Scriptures. Thirdly, they're changed when they believe. They believe. Look at verse 33. And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon," and began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. As they get up from their supper table, run off to Jerusalem, they find the disciples, probably where they left them, in a room, the upper room. And as soon as they open the door, they're ready to tell their story. They're going to come in and say, "Look, Jesus ate supper with us. And he vanished. And he explained the scriptures. We get it now." But before they can give their story, verse 34, the other disciples have even a better story. "The Lord has really risen. He's appeared to Simon Peter." He said, "Look, we've seen him too. He is resurrected from the grave. He is alive." And Simon has seen him. And they began to compare notes, and they began to talk, verse 35, about their experiences on the road and breaking bread. Everything's changed. Their lives have changed. Their hearts have changed. The world has changed. And it's all because, in verse 34, of one little word: the Lord. The Lord. You see, earlier, as we saw, they called him Jesus the Nazarene, a man from Nazareth. Mighty prophet. Everybody said he was. But now they're saying he is Lord. That is the word for God. He is Almighty God. They get it. The disciples that had traveled with him for 3 years never really got it until this moment. And the Lord has risen from the grave. What changed? Jesus is alive. He's not in a grave. The tomb is empty. He's alive. A Christian and a follower of Muhammad, an Islamic man, were comparing religions. And the Islamic man spoke of his great prophet, Muhammad. And the Christian spoke of Jesus Christ. They were trying to say, who's the better prophet here? And the Christian gave this illustration that kind of nailed it down. He said, say you're traveling through a woods and you come to a fork in the woods, and one path leads to who knows where, and the other path leads home, and you don't know which to take. Fortunately, there are two men right at the fork of the road who can give you directions and tell you which road to take. Unfortunately, one of those men is dead and one is alive. Which one are you going to ask? Well, you know, probably the one that's alive, right? The dead man can't help. Folks, there have been great religious leaders of all kinds. There have been great philosophers. There have been great people of all stripes. But there's only been one who died and rose from the dead, who is now seated at the right hand of the Father, who is coming again, and that is Jesus Christ. And that is the joy of Easter. These men's lives were changed when they recognized who Jesus was, when they recognized the truth of Scripture that pointed to Jesus, when they believed in the resurrected Savior. And your life can be changed as well if you place your faith in Him. Let us pray. Father, we come before You now trusting that Your Word is understandable this morning, that at least it can open the door to understanding. Father, we pray for the hearts and souls of people all over this room. We don't know where the hearts are of many people here. We pray for them. We pray, Lord, that You are opening up their eyes and their hearts and their minds to Your truth. Lord, we ask that You would do that. We ask for each of us here, Lord, with whatever is on our minds and hearts today, Lord, that we might glory in the resurrected Christ who is alive and coming again. And we thank You, Lord, for that marvelous, marvelous truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.